Good morning to all of you. We're glad that you're here today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. In our call to worship, we're working our way through the book of Zephaniah and just sharing thoughts from the written, recorded word of God in regard to the people of Judah, which this book is addressed to. And in the latter part of the chapter 3, we see here that God is concerned about the future. He says, judgment is coming now, but I'm still concerned about you in the future. And we read last week, therefore wait ye upon me, he says to the people. And then in verse 9 he says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him, now get this phrase, with one consent. With one consent. Do you know how hard it is to get one consent, that everybody agrees on everything? I mean, even at a very high-end restaurant that serves the best food, there are people that complain about the vegetables. Or they complain about the salad. Oh, that didn't taste right, or this, that, or the other. People are always complaining. But God says, I'm going to give you a pure language. In other words, I'm going to make a way where you think right and you speak right, therefore, you'll come together in one consent. That's a work of God. It's certainly not a work of human nature to be of one consent. Everybody has their opinion. Everybody has their own ideas about things. There are things that you like to eat for lunch that other people don't like to eat for lunch. There are things that are shoes that you like to wear that other people don't like to wear. I mean, there's all that. That's just life. But when it comes to God, folks, and it comes to living in His house and being with Him for all eternity, you don't come with your ideas. Do you understand that? You come to His way of thinking. He's told us about what we really are. We're sinners. And that we have to have His Son's righteousness in order to come live with Him for all eternity. That means we need a change of the way we think, the way we speak. And God says, I will turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Isn't God wonderful? He is so wonderful that He has supplied to us His Son, whereby we can become believers and fit to live with God forever and ever in one consent. Do you realize that what's going to make heaven so wonderful is there won't be dissent? There'll be consent. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. I don't have to listen to complaints about umpires anymore. I don't have to listen to complaints about, you know, well, that officer down the road pulled me over and I was only doing 46 miles an hour and there was a person that was doing 90, went right by me and he didn't pay any attention. You know, complaint, dissent. Won't be any of that in heaven. Because the pure and righteous one will rule and reign and we're going to love it. Because we have the pure and righteous one in our hearts. May God help us right now to begin to learn what it means to serve God with one consent.
Then let's take our hymn books and turn to number 3 as we begin our singing. Number 3, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Number 3, we'll stand together to sing.
Teach me soft melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues.
this morning.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. And we pray, dear Father, that you would receive our praise and adoration and our worship, that our worship would indeed be in spirit and in truth, not in flesh, not in confidence in the flesh, but rather, Father, a worship that desires to hear from heaven and to have heaven change our thinking, heaven change our hearts to make us more like Thee. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work today through Thy Holy Spirit to bring about that work. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, today for those who have spiritual needs. Lord, you know the heart. We do not. But maybe there's a burden that someone's carrying that they need to leave before Thee. Maybe, dear Father, there's someone that needs to be saved. I pray that they would cry out to Thee today before it's too late. Maybe there's a Christian that needs to get something right with another brother or sister in Christ. I pray that they would not wait another minute, but that they might go to them and get that situation resolved. Lord, we have so many needs in this life. And Lord, to serve Thee is a real thing, not an imagined thing. And it means that your work needs to do a work in our hearts and lives to expose us for what we really are and the changes that really need to come. And so, Father, I pray that this would be the day that that takes place. Father, we pray for our church family. We pray for those today who are battling sickness and many other requests, Father, on our hearts of those who are battling difficulties and trials. And we just pray for them, Father, that they would not be anxious or worried, but that they would cast themselves upon Thee. And then, Father, we pray for our nation. Lord, our hearts are grieved at what we are seeing today, a wholesale, complete rejection of Thy Word, of Thy authority, of Thy creation. Everything that has been shared with us in Your Word is under attack and despised and hated. But Father, we ask for mercy. We pray that You would be long-suffering with these people that need Thee desperately. And I pray that You'd raise up preachers around this country that would proclaim Your Word, not preaching things that appeal to the flesh, but preaching things that are needed for the soul so that salvation can come. We pray for our leadership. We pray for those that are in authority over us, that they would turn to Thee and that they might know salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray Your blessings upon this service today. We pray that we might enter into true worship as we open our Bibles and as we look to the Word and as we sing these hymns. Lord, may our hearts be connected with Yours. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 582 in your hymn books. Number 582, as we continue singing, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, number 582.
Come.
446 now. Number 446, a very familiar hymn, but one that calls our attention up to the Lord. Number 446, Be Thou My Vision. Number 446.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not me, all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light. Be
encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. And as we studied a few weeks ago, there are some warnings that are given to us in chapter 3, and they were written specifically to the church there at Philippi. And he exposed to them Judaizers, those that were trusting in religion to gain merit with God, trusting in their connection to Abraham, thinking that we're children of Abraham, therefore we're children of God. And we're trusting in that form. We looked at verse 2 where it said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those that were trusting in actions, outward actions, to gain merit with God for salvation. And the Apostle Paul builds upon this same principle by issuing another danger. And it follows from verse 3 into verses 4 through 6, as we're going to see today, of the danger of trusting your pedigree. Your pedigree. I didn't say petticoat. I said pedigree. All right. Now, that's not a word that Todd Brainerd uses too much, pedigree. But it's a word, and by the way, it's not just dog food that's sold by Tractor Supply. It is an important word that kind of encompasses all that Paul's going to talk about that people trust in rather than trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you don't get anything else today, you better get this. If you're trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, you're in deep trouble today. You're in deep trouble. Maybe you're trusting in Jesus Christ 10% and 90% in something else. Is that good enough? No. What if it's 50-50? I'm trusting in some of the works that I'm doing, but also trusting in Jesus. Is that good enough? What about 99%? That'll get me over. Let me tell you something, folks. Isn't it amazing how we do math? Paul's going to deal with that. We're going to be talking about Paul's mathematics, Lord willing, next time that we're together. Because he tells us how to count. And oftentimes we don't know how to count. We come up with culturally acceptable ways of counting. Kind of like now out in Seattle and Portland, where it's not important getting the right answer. It's just the process that's important. Let me tell you something, you better get the right answer. Don't tell me when I get on an airplane that we had people educated in the Portland and Seattle school systems that built that plane. You're going to see a rocket coming out of that plane. And it's going to be Todd Brainerd, because I don't want to fly on it. And neither would you, if the answer doesn't matter. When it comes to heaven, folks, the answer is very, very important. And it's Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of people that trust in their pedigree. I want to read these verses of Scripture, and we're going to begin with the last phrase of verse 3, because that lays the groundwork of where Paul is going to go here with the Philippian church. For the last phrase, and have no confidence in the what? Flesh. He makes this statement, and then he assumes the role of a Judaizer, because he could do that because he used to be one. He's going to tell about all the things that you can have confidence in when it comes to the flesh instead of having confidence in Jesus Christ. Notice this, please. And have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath more whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. No one could have the possibility of trusting more in the flesh than me. And then he explains it, what he's saying here. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now note that. When it came to matters of knowing the law, I was blameless. I knew it. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I, what's that next word, please? Counted loss for Christ. Now, we're not going to get into verse 7 and the following verses there, because he unloads on the Philippian church about counting correctly. We're going to get into that in a separate message. But I want to go through, and I want you to see the five areas of pride that Paul says if there was ever anybody that could have trusted in the flesh and had confidence in the flesh, it was me. And he covers five areas of which he could have pride and have confidence in the flesh. Number one, I want you to see this in verse 5 in the very first part. Pride of religious birthright. And if you think that that's not a problem today, you're wrong. We have groups of people that are connected. You've got the Trail of Blood folks that say, I'm in the line of John the Baptist. I think John the Baptist was a wonderful preacher of God's Word, but I'm not trusting John the Baptist for my salvation or my sanctification. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. But there are people that connect themselves to some important figure of the past. We're in the line of such and such. There are different churches that say, we don't study anything of the Old Testament. We don't study the Gospels. We only study the writings of the Apostle Paul. We are linked to Paul only. But you won't understand what Paul shares if you don't understand the foundation. There is no New Testament without an Old Testament, right? And there's no new testator until you have the death of a previous testator. And that's Jesus Christ. What is it? It's this pride of religious birthright. I was born into the family, he says, by circumcision. Circumcised the eighth day. Jewish heritage. All right? Jewish heritage. You know, all families have their special things that make their family what it is. All right? Everybody has some link to the past that makes them very special. Some people like to wear, if they're from Scotland, they like to wear the Scottish apparel. And they carry around a bagpipe. We pray they don't play it. But they carry it around, you know, and they're somebody special from Scotland. Maybe they are someone that came from a Scandinavian country. Or maybe they're somebody that came from Russia. So they put on their big woolen boots, you know, the big hairy things, and they put on their cassock, and they go out there and they start doing the dance type thing because that's what we do. We're Russians. Or maybe it's Chinese, or go down the list of all the different possible families. We do this and we're proud of it. And we all have pride of heritage. That's not necessarily bad unless you start assigning religious things to it. Like, I'm going to heaven on the basis of this. We've crossed a line. We've gone over the Rubicon and you didn't even know it. Circumcised the eighth day. Wow. That makes him a Hebrew. And it goes on to say, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You don't get any more Hebrew than the Hebrew Paul. Saul was his name originally. Hebrew name. So pride in birthright is a major issue here. Dangerous. Watch out for it. Pride of racial ancestry. Notice this, please, in verse 5. Of the, what's that next word? Stock, genos. All right? The genesis of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He uses three important phrases there to show his link to his ancestry. By the way, every Pharisee did this. We're of the children of Abraham. Therefore, what? We're God's children. You know, Abraham was a follower of God. I'm from that tribe of Abraham. Therefore, I'm a follower of God. Isn't it amazing how we use that kind of logic in this world to somehow get us over to heaven by linking to some ancestry? Now, maybe you've met somebody famous. I don't know. Maybe you're in a line, a family line of somebody that's famous. That's pretty neat, isn't it? To trace your heritage back. You know, 23andMe and Ancestry. With all these DNA kits that they have now, you can find out all kinds of things, and some of the things you find out may not be so hot. Okay? I remember we had a gentleman that had his kids in our school, and he said, "I'm related to Clyde Barrow." It was Mr. Barrow. And he had two children, Samantha and Victoria, were in our school. He said, "I'm related to Clyde Barrow." I said, "Sir, you might want to keep that quiet, you know." And he said, "I made a trip out one time to see the car that they died in. It's out of Las Vegas. They still have the car out there. It's a Model A Ford. It had a V8 in it. And it is shot full of holes. They unloaded, killed both of them." And he said, "I'm related to Clyde Barrow." And I said, "Wow." I said, "Do you own a gun? Yeah. Have you been doing target practice or anything like that?" I wanted to know at the time whether he was doing that. But he was connected to a famous villain from the past. All right? And now he didn't take particular pride in that fact. You know, we were joking about of people that we know. He said, "Well, I'm related to Clyde Barrow." I said, "All right, brother. And maybe you're related to somebody that's got a lot of money. Or maybe you're related to somebody that's very famous from the past. Or maybe I read about an individual this week that was related to William Brewster, who came across on the Pilgrim Journey, the Mayflower. Very connected. They did a DNA test and found that out. That's pretty exciting, you know? But I'm going to tell you something. Even though that's exciting and it's pretty neat, it makes no difference about where you're going to spend eternity. And you better learn that now. Children, you will not go to heaven because your parents are Christians. You understand that? There's a lot of people that think that way. "Well, I'm going to heaven. My parents are Christians." Makes no difference about your ancestry. It may make a difference about whether you're in church today or not, because you had a mom and daddy that loved you and brought you to church where you could be exposed to the gospel. And I'm thankful for the heritage that I have. But I was not saved on the merits of Phil and Charlotte Brainerd. I was saved on the merits of Jesus Christ. And some people are trusting in their ancestry, trusting in their family to get them to heaven. Verse 6. I want you to see here, a latter part of verse 5, excuse me, as touching the law of Pharisee. A Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees were considered to be the most intellectual of the society of the people of Israel. They had gone to school. They were lawyers. No offense to Brother Bill. We had a good message in Sunday school, amen? Boy, that was a blessing. And I'll put this lawyer up against any Pharisee any day of the week. Praise the Lord for Bill Barrington. But they were lawyers. They were trained in the law. They were intellectuals. Paul was an intellectual. He was a man that studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a tremendous teacher of the law, a man who knew the law, and he trained at his feet. But again, pride of rigorous intellect and conduct will not get you to heaven. That's what he says here in this passage of Scripture. As touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Pride of religious record. I want to go back to this rigorous intellect and conduct, though, for just a moment. When it came to the knowledge and practice of the law, Paul was second to none. Saul at that time. He was second to none. He was a learned scholar. He was trained by Gamaliel, a preeminent teacher of the law. He also belonged to the strictest sect known as the Pharisees. If you want to put it in terms, they were the fundamentalists of the lawyers. All right? They were the conservatives. Some people think that the Pharisees were a bunch of liberals. They were the most conservative of the group. It was the Sadducees that were the liberals. They rejected miracles. They rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not the Pharisees. They stuck to their guns. They knew the law. Paul knew everything about the law, but he was not familiar with how people are saved. Until he got on the road to Damascus, where he was going up to kill Christians, put them in jail. And he was smote down on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shined from heaven, and a voice spoke to him and says, "Paul, Paul, Why kickest thou against the pricks? Well, it was Saul back at that time, but I'm putting it up to date. Why are you kicking against the pricks? You see, God had been goading him to come to faith in him. God had been goading him, kicking. I saw a video this week of a man who was practicing how to jump up on the back of a horse to run and jump up there. He was a tall guy. And he was doing what Kirk Douglas used to do in the old movies. He would jump from the ground all the way up on top of his horse from behind. Well, that's pretty cool if you could do that. So he was doing it. He said, you got the camera going? You know, really smarty kind of a guy. You got the camera going? So he took off running. All right, saddle's all on there. He's ready to go. He got up in the air and the horse kicked. Boom. And he goes flying up into the air and lands on the ground in a crumpled mess. All right? That horse was having none of that. All right? Let me guess which one was the smarter of the two. I know one horse had sense. I don't know about the other one. But that horse was kicking against. He saw something in his rearview mirror that was coming at him, trying to jump on him. And he just let him know, not today. And that's what Saul was doing. He was kicking against, God was goading him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're trusting in your religion, Saul. You're trusting in your heritage. You're trusting in your pedigree. You're trusting in your education. You're trusting in your scholarly knowledge of my law. But you're not trusting me. Come to me. Why do you kick against the pricks? And Paul, we know, came to faith in Jesus Christ, a murderer to a missionary. Who can do that kind of work? Our God can. Our Lord Jesus Christ can. That's the kind of work that needs to be done. Paul said, if there was any reason to have confidence in the flesh, I'm the one. Educated, scholarly, knowledgeable of the law, in the high-ranking position of being a Pharisee. He had it all, except he didn't have Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have confidence in the flesh, you better set that aside just as quickly as you can, because it won't get you to heaven. It won't change your heart. It won't transform your soul. It won't carry you when your heart stops beating. It won't carry you into heaven's bliss if you have confidence in the flesh. Oh, he had pride in his religious record. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Would you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9? He mentions some of these things about his earlier life as a Pharisee. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, that's the passage that I want to go to first. He says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now stop for just a moment, Christian. This was a man who had been walking with God as a born-again child of God. And he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve the title of apostle. God gave it to him, but he said, I don't deserve it. I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I did what? I persecuted the church. I persecuted Jesus Christ, because he is the church. He's married to the church, and whenever Christ is married to something, they are what? One. And Paul recognized the weight of his past. I persecuted the church. He was very zealous in that, because he thought that this was an aberrant doctrine that needed to be stopped. But it was the truth. And he was fighting against the truth. Oh, his zeal. Galatians 1, turn there very quickly. Familiar passage of Scripture. Verses 13 through 14. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. What he had been conferring with all those years before, flesh and blood, rabbis, teachers, Pharisees, all these different religions. That's who he conferred with. But he said, it pleased God to reveal His Son to me. And then he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. In other words, he had a meeting with God. He had to go back to school. All of his education had been in religion. God takes him to school and teaches him what truth is apart from religion. He had a record, a religious record, but it didn't serve him very well, did it? And then I want you to see the pride of personal righteousness. The pride of personal righteousness. Look at the latter part of verse 6 back in our passage in Philippians. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, he's not saying that he was perfect. What he was saying was is that his heart, his desire, was to follow the law in everything that he did. That was his desire. I was blameless, he said. But did it make him suited for heaven? No. He was a complete failure because of that. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting Christians, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Listen to Romans 7, verses 9 through 10, as Paul comments, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. In other words, the law can only judge. And if you come short with the law, then a judge steps in and says, this is the punishment. He said, I thought I was keeping every jot and tittle of the law. I was doing all those things, but he said, I found within me that there was no life in the law. And you better understand this too. Trying to live a decent life is death. It's death. Because you cannot live a decent life. I witnessed for several years to a man that gave me my first job right out of high school, my next door neighbor. Every Christmas he would come over and would bring us a roll of coins. And he would give us, each one of us, we were basically his kids, and they had no children. And so we grew up, and I got a job, and I had lots of hours that I was in there working in his upholstery shop, pulling tacks. Now, I want to tell you something. I learned real quick, this is not something I want to do for the rest of my life. Pulling out those little hand tacks that had been driven in the 1800s. A lot of them were so sunk in there, I'd break the heads off before they would come out of that old oak that had dried out with the years. But that was my job, pulling tacks, and I would sit there and I'd talk to Mr. Barney, who gave me my job, and I said, Mr. Barney, I said, have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, I was born a Christian. And I said, what? And I was 18 years old at the time, and it was my first exercise in evangelism. One-on-one, and trying to keep a job at the same time. He told me, he said, I was born a Christian. My parents were Christian. I said, well, the Bible says you can't be born a Christian. You're born again through the blood and the merits of Jesus Christ. On that, well, I don't believe that. And then we would, let's talk about something else. And I would come back to it at another time. We'd be working together. I'd oftentimes had to stand beside him as he was moving the material through the sewing machine that was going to go on the back of a couch or something like that. And I would be holding it, whatever. And I said, Barney, I said, you know what I learned at church on Sunday? And I'd share with him something I'd gotten from the message or whatever. And he'd say, now, Todd, I already told you. I'm a Christian. I was born that way. I said, Barney, you're not born that way. You got to trust in Jesus Christ alone. You've got to confess your sins and repent and believe the gospel. I went to his funeral. And we sat there. I sat there in front of his casket. Our whole family was right there. And all I could think about were the times that he told me over and over and over again, I was born a Christian. He had been told that since he was a child. He went off at 16 to join the Navy. Lied about his age, but because of his height, he was 6'4" when he was 15. They didn't even question, you're going. 16 years old, went off into the Navy after working in the CCC camps in Mississippi. They said, you need to be in the Navy. He went into the Navy and he fought in World War II. But I thought about how he had learned that. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. You're born that way. And it was his own undoing. I don't know that he ever came to true faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the sad things about growing up next door to a fellow that we loved dearly. Kindest man you'd ever want to meet. His wife, Winnie, sweetest lady. They were members of a church, but they believed that they were Christians because they were born that way. What were they trusting in? Pedigree. Their pedigree. Paul is not done, though, because now he's going to make the greatest renunciation of pedigree that we have in the Scriptures. Paul gives us a spreadsheet of his own profit and loss statement. All right? Brother Bill did a legal session with us this morning. This is an accounting session, and I'm not the one to be doing it, but Paul will do it for us. He says in verse 7, but what things were gain to me, can you read out loud the last part? Those I counted loss for Christ. Okay? What I counted or accounted is a better translation of that. What I accounted as profit, I realized in reality it was what? It was loss. It was loss. Can you imagine running a business thinking that you're bringing in profit when you weren't? How long would you last in the business world? Boy, we've had a lot of businesses go down in 2020, and even now, local businesses. I've done some calling, trying to find sponsors, and a lot of businesses that I've had in the past, they're not in business anymore because of the COVID situation and their particular unique type business. And the accounting told the story. We're not making money. We're losing money. What do you do when you're not making money and you're losing? You cut your losses and you end it. You don't just keep going. And that's what Paul is saying here. I came to the place where I realized that all that I thought was accounting to good was actually counting to loss. And what was of real value was over here. It was Jesus Christ. And I was persecuting His church. I was fighting against Him. Not against error. I was fighting against the truth. So I had to turn and look back at all that I considered to be good in my life. All those years of work, all that education that he received that was wrong. I said I had to leave all that behind. I had to count it as what? Loss. In another place he counts it as dung, he says. I counted all as loss that I might receive Jesus Christ. Folks, there's a danger. There's a danger of people that go to church. I didn't get saved till I was 14. I grew up in this church. But I grew up thinking that if I could just walk the aisle enough times, somehow it would sooner or later catch. I was wrong. I was trusting in trying to feel saved. Brother Bill talked about that this morning in Sunday school, about doubting your salvation. I lived with that all the time. Beforehand, I constantly battled with this. I don't think I'm saved. If I were to die right now, I would go to hell right now. And it was just trying to trust in the religion of my church. And what I needed to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not in my church. And there are millions multiplied this morning that have gone to church all around the world today that are trusting in their religion. And they're dying, and they're going to go to a devil's hell. Because that's not what saves. We've got to count all of that as loss, and we've got to count Christ as gain. We're going to talk about next week the mathematics of the Apostle Paul. I wasn't very good at mathematics, but I want to tell you someone who is good, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. Because He used Paul to share with us the things that we ought to be counting as value. Counting as value. You know, as a kid, I used to have a box. It was my grandfather's screw box, nuts and bolts and screws. He had made it whenever he worked for the military at Navy. He was in the early group that helped build the Whiting Field, and he worked on there for years as an electrician. And he had this box of, and so I asked my grandmother if I could have it. And I made a plywood top with hinges and a lock. And I put all of my valuable items in there. Now, I didn't have anything that was valuable, but I considered it. One of it was a Buckeye that my dad had brought home from my Uncle Ronnie's. Whenever my Uncle Ronnie had passed away, Dad brought a Buckeye home, and I put it in my box. All right, I think it's still there. I'm not sure. It's still over at Mom and Dad's house. And I put in there my savings account ledger, which used to be a book. Anybody remember the books I used to have? I'm dating myself. I used to have a savings account book. And I would log in there all of my savings, you know. I earned $1.25 today mowing for 3 hours. I got to get that written in, okay? I had that book all through college. I was one of the highest paid staffers at Rhoda Haver Auditorium. I made $3.20 an hour writing that in on the book. I kept that in my box. I had some other things in there that I counted as really important. But then whenever I got to be an adult and I looked in that box, I said, what in the world was I thinking? I mean, what? A Buckeye from Ohio, which is a nut, by the way, for those that don't know what a Buckeye is. All right, as it grows on a tree. And I had all kinds of kid stuff in there that I thought was important. And still had my old savings booklet in there. I thought that was important. And that's why I saved it. I saved my first letter from a girl that I got in middle school. I knew I needed to save it because I figured I'd never get another one the rest of my life. Okay? I kept it in there. I had a letter that I had gotten from Kim Clyburn, who used to be at our dormitory way back in the 70s. She was older than what she was related to Van Clyburn, the pianist. And her parents sent her all the way from California to come to Santa Rosa Christian School, and she used to babysit us. And we used to make life for her difficult, let's just put it that way. And she wrote a letter over the summertime, and she was telling about all the things. I saved that in my box. Went right in there. I got a letter from a girl who was in high school. Okay? I've reached the pinnacle. All right? Now, if I were to take those down to the banks, and my savings and loan, I've got this box here, valuables here. I'd like for you to give me an estimate on that. They'd laugh me out of the building. All right? You got to be kidding. Are you okay, Mr. Brainerd? Okay? Do we need to call the little guys with the white coats? Come pick you up? Okay? You've lost it! There's nothing of value in there! We don't do savings books anymore. We're doing it electronically. Okay? They would laugh me out of the building. I want to tell you something. You go to Psalm 2, and you read about that God laughs at the derision of people who are trusting in what? Their might, their strength, their power, their money, Go down the list, all those things, and God shall laugh. He shall have them in derision because they're trusting all the wrong, they're assigning value to all the wrong things. And that's the world. What are you assigning value to this morning? You got something in the mixture? Oh, I'm trusting God 95%, but I've got this 5% over here. I'm sorry, that will not work. All but loss to gain all of Christ. That's how people are saved. It's turning from your way and your way of thinking and your way of accounting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was a Judaizer. He was one that was trusting in his religion to earn a way to heaven. And yet, Lord, he said, now I have no confidence in the flesh. I count all that but loss. My education, my standing in the Pharisees, my standing in the religious world, all the zeal that I had, I count all that but loss to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Father, I pray that you would do a work. Maybe there's a child here, maybe there's a teenager, maybe an adult that's trusting in their religion of the past. Maybe something their parents taught them when they were little, or maybe a church they went to that said, you know, you were born a Christian because your parents were Christian. Lord, that nonsense will damn a soul to an eternal hell. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in hearts and lives today to draw precious souls unto yourself. This is a real danger. The danger of trusting in a pedigree. Trusting in a religion of the past that's been a part of my life, my ancestry, my education, all of these things that Paul listed, he said, I count them all as loss that I might gain Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you'd bring people to that place today, that they would trust in thee and know salvation in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close this morning with number 174. 174. We want to sing that third verse, number 174, that as the Apostle Paul indicated, that we need to give our will, our passion, our self, our pride, all of our accomplishments over to the Lord and surrender to Him. Let's stand and sing number 174 on that third verse. Father, we do thank you for the message this morning, for the time in your house, and for your word that's very clear. Father, I pray that if there's any that are trusting in themselves or their accomplishments, their pedigree, their education for salvation, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to convict us of that. Also, Father, we tend even as believers to trust in those things. Help us in our daily ministries and our daily walk with you to trust only in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you and to be the witness and testimony you would have us to be. And Father, now bless each one that is here, and we continue to ask your blessing, favor, mercy, and grace upon the divine family during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.